What we have simply done is to read the Old Testament from the New Testament and read the New Testament from the Old Testament. That's what we have simply done. We have simply looked at the use of words and how they were used and why they were used. And they were not used out of context or maliciously or indiscriminately. They were used properly. And that's important. In 2 Timothy 15, Paul recognizes Timothy's skill at doing the same thing, which he learned from him anyway, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. And he says to him that all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for explanation. Which means when you own the book of Exodus, right now, what this study has done so that you can explain it. Is that fair? You can explain. You mustn't be found quoting and making references that you didn't. You must explain it. An explanation, didaskalia, involves contextual reading, where a statement is made. This is, for example, Packard. It was made by Joseph. And do not forget, it was made also to Abraham, saying how they will stay in Egypt, they will be in bondage, I'll visit them, I'll take them out to the place I promised. So, both words are the background. And whatever was said to Abraham had to do with the promise made to him. So, like I said, that's contextual study. Hold some reading. Don't be, and you see the Jews, in my little observation of the Jews, a little I've studied and found out, they always read the first 5 books together. That's not a reason, because one of the things that helped me in this study of Exodus was that I read everything together. You must read everything together. I'm saying Deuteronomy, Numbers. When you get to the Numbers, you will see how if you can cross the Exodus map, those words will come through. So they must be read together. It's very important. And I saw the wisdom in how the Jews and said that they called it the Torah, the Pentateuch. Okay, always read them together. Because it will be out of, it's like reading Ephesians 1 and not reading 3. You understand? Those 5 are a segment on their own. They are like a book. They are like an epistle in itself. The 5. And so when you hear Jesus in John 5, 39, it says, the scriptures testify of me. And in John 5, 46, it says, Moses wrote of me. I believe that now makes a lot of sense. Right? Uh-huh. And then when you read John 1, 14, we have found he of whom Moses, David, and the prophet spoke about, Jesus of Nazareth. And then you look also at Luke 24, verse 44, which we are reading. The Lord Moses, and the prophet, in the Psalms concerning me, then he opened their understanding. Is it making sense now? He opened their understanding, that they might understand it. That is, the scenery, put it all together. You will see that something similar happened here, and this was what was said. Something similar happened here, so I put the similar things together, the similar words together, similar persons together. Are you following what I'm saying here? That's for me. So, figures of speech, for example. Like I said, when I spoke about the church that you read a satire, I didn't mean to describe them in any form. But I'm just saying that is how it sounds when you and I do the same thing. It's how it sounds. If the Lord says, I will consecrate you, I, to Israel, then what happens is prepare an appropriate salary or anointing oil and spices to consecrate themselves. That means that the oil is to tell them what he said he will do. Do you understand? And they understood that from their culture. Pay attention. Of course, you know, the person to put oil where God was Jacob. So Moses is using the same vocabulary. God is here, anointed. Keep it sacred. This is this. Also, there was a kind of oil they used. there was also medicinal. In other words, that oil also was to bind up wounds and all that. And Jesus used it to explain in the Bible of the Good Samaritan. Again, a Jew who thinks and understands scriptures will know that it is also God's reconciliation to bind up wounds. You know, it stretches further when you think like that. So when you move, you may understand. Well, Luke 24:44, that they may understand probably the scripture. So, Exodus, don't forget, is Moses' story, but had a background in Genesis. So, Genesis will therefore be the way you must read Exodus. You must read Genesis into Exodus to understand the covenant and the promise and the land. Hear this. If in Genesis you find the promise, you find creation, you find sin, you find faith, you find bondage, you find election. I have a friend that believes that Genesis is about election. And there's a reason for that. He talks about Cain and Abel. Just say two, you see pairs of two, and then one person. So, Genesis settles election for us, that is, it's not only that we never even read about God that shows mercy. Genesis has that very strong underlining tone in it. So, from beginning, God never used works to affect people, but therefore, it is his acceptance of them that produces works. Exodus also presents a new nation. As they left Egypt, they left as a nation. A new nation. Matthew 28, make the disciples of every nation. Mark 16, he doesn't have to be saved. A new nation is born from the freedom we have in Christ. So, a nation is not a question of when you were born, but how you were saved. There's also the freedom on the line, the pole. The Lutron, the Lutrosis, are Exodus stories. Exodus also shows us the Passover is for man and not God. The Passover is for man. And this is key to all sacrifices. Up till now, up in Exodus 12, sacrifices were made at worship. Worship. Thanksgiving. But when there was now bondage, there was now the introduction of a sacrifice for food and death, which the Lord Himself had said to Abraham, the Lord Himself will provide a lamb. This was something Moses wrote. So if he said that, when Isaac was going to be offered, Isaac was never going to be offered, he therefore takes his verdict that he uses the same figure of speech Abraham was using to speak to the Jews. The Lord Himself will provide a lamb. And somehow there was a lamb, actually, but that wasn't it. And Abraham now said, oh, this is Jireh, that is, he sees a provision. So if you have believed that, all the sacrifices, therefore, in Exodus, should be God's provision. But if you never believe that, you will keep living and dying in physical offering. Do you understand? So, if you have believed Abraham, you will have understood what Moses was saying. But if you doubt Abraham, you will still see justification in you offering a sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So Exodus has that Genesis background that you must always see. Look at the peace. Passover, first fruit, unleavened bread, feast of weeks. They are all to celebrate redemption. So they now became, and look at this, they have to celebrate those feasts among themselves. Look at this very well. I'm going to do a thing more. What is over. God rescued you. Alright? What is unleavened bread? It took away sin from your meat. What is a piece of wheat or fasting? You come out a new nation. Are you following me? He now says, you will now sit among yourselves and celebrate. So, bring back the new creation. What God has done for us, we do to one another. So, when we come to church, we must celebrate the Passover. We must celebrate the unleavened bread. And one of the ways to celebrate the unleavened bread is that when there's a brother who is rebellious and lives in wickedness, he will be cast out. So, part of it is judgment. The judge. And the judgment will now treat you like a brother, not like an enemy. We are celebrating the unleavened bread. So, those things are to teach Christian conduct and association. You know, from this point onward, Egypt was now you. Moses had now laid the gauntlet. He had brought something down. He remembered, go not down to Egypt for help. He knew what happened to Abraham when he went to Egypt. He knew what happened to Joseph when he stayed in Egypt. And then he now uses Egypt figuratively as God's deliverance. Egypt is not the world to the man born of the spirit. It's now sin, it's now flesh. So every prophet after him now use Egypt in that way. They use the word bondage, the word salvation. I just mentioned some of them for you. 1 Samuel 2:27. These are the first major prophet you will read of, not necessarily the first one. 1 Samuel 8:8. 1 Samuel 10:18. 1 Samuel 12:68. 1 Samuel 15:26. No, 1 Samuel 15:2-6. I think it's 1 Samuel 2:27. 1 Samuel 8:8, 1 Samuel 10:18, 1 Samuel 12:6 and 8, 1 Samuel 15:2-6. 2 Samuel 7:6-23. 2 Samuel 7:6-23. You will see that story in their comments. 1 Kings 6:1. 1 Kings 8:9. 16:21-53. And it's First Kings 6:1. 8:9, 8:16, 8:21, 8:51, 8:53, 1 Kings 9:9, 2 Kings 17:7, 2 Kings 17:36, 2 Kings 21:15. You see in that verse, they always say there was no prophet. That's why the Peter would say, if a prophecy came not in all time by the will of man. No prophecy of Scripture is authority by the that is, you will see a synergy. Content, condemnation, promise, faith. Figures of speech, faith. The last prophet, Amos 2:10, Amos 3:1 is for your study. Amos 3:1, Amos 9:7, Micah 6:4, Micah 7:15. You have personal language here. Micah 6:4, Micah 7:15, Hosea 2:15, Hosea 11:1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea 12:9. Hosea 12:13, Hosea 13:4. Isaiah 11:16, Jeremiah 2:6, Jeremiah 7:22, Jeremiah 7:25, Jeremiah 11:4-7, Jeremiah 16:14, Jeremiah 23:7. Jeremiah 32:21, Jeremiah 34:13. So, let's now picture Christ doing a down menu for Exodus, you will find similar places in all the prophets. You will go to Samuel, you will go to Kings, he will go to Micah, he will go to Uzziah, he will go through Psalm, he will go to Isaiah, he will go to Jeremiah. That's a dar menu. He cut the line. Now you see, this is what is explained here. So if Isaiah can use Egypt, and use bondage, and use redemption, that means when you read that story, look at the spirit statement. Oh, and they say, oh, hopefully they understand it. When you put everything together, you will see the synergy. In the fourth gospel, where do we find Exodus? Exodus is detected in the birth of John. Luke 1:67. John will prefigure Moses at the source. Luke 1:67. Was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Exodus. Right? Raised up an altar of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, is this not how Moses was born? That is, Moses' birth, he was seen as a proper child. That is, what they saw in Moses was linked to the promise of God's visitation. This happened to John. There was an awareness. You see that Exodus 3:16, Exodus 6:4. He has visited. He has redeemed. Psalm 105:8. Psalm 106:10-45. Look at Luke 30. Luke 2:30. My eyes, this is Simeon, have seen the salvation or the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, the light of life in the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. That's Exodus. He's seen the fulfillment. Isaiah 2:10. Let's pick one again. Mark 1:3. I believe that, you know, let's talk about the beginning. I told you this on Tuesday or last week, that when you are learning in school, right, when I did GSS 1 and GSS 2 and GSS 3, don't be authoritative when you are in GS 1. Remember that? Now, it is obvious that in as much as the four bosses were eyewitness, underlining their eyewitness was that they picked Old Testament narrative. You know, they didn't record everything. They couldn't have. But their eyewitness had Old Testament narrative. They chose the same Simeon text that the narrative. At Exodus narrative. In Mark 1:3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Isaiah 40:3. Where does wilderness come from? Exodus. Pay attention. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I know you will not remember this. In Exodus 3:20, that angel that will walk, show the way to their salvation, show the way to the land. It appears like John the Baptist has been prefigured in Moses' Exodus. Also notice the 40 days, the years, repeated Elijah, Elisha. History was repeated, and Jesus replayed it all over again. Why did Jesus have to do 40 days? Why? He passed for 40 days. Why did he? Then he now came out and now began ministry. Again, he's prefiguring Moses. Why did he also teach the disciples for 40 days? They are all figurative. Notice that he picks 12 disciples. Do you know the reason now? And they were not from different tribes. Why? Because he's prefiguring again the nation of Israel. They came out of Egypt as a nation. Remember that? Okay. So don't use the 12 for anything other than what it represents, a mission. Okay? He picks the 12. And notice what he calls them. He calls them in Luke 12:32, little flock. Excellent language. An imagery that the prophet after Moses repeated. Psalm 77, verse 20. Psalm 78, verse 52. Psalm 80, verse 1. An imagery. So God is pictured as a shepherd who has a flock, a nation. Or like Moses, Jesus lays his life, the Passover. He lays his life for that flock. So you will know the flock by his death in his resurrection. Just as Moses picked elders, Jesus picked his own apostles. So all those things, when the four gospels, the gospelers, when they pick those narratives, they didn't just want you to read like history, like a journal. They expected you to read Exodus in the life of Jesus. What preceded him? They expected you to read, I'm just talking about Exodus alone. I will have said other things. They read you read. When they said, for example, the word became flesh and dwells among them. That's Exodus language. Tabernacle. So naturally, if you are not supposed to read the four gospels like a newspaper, you have to read it intelligently from the Old Testament. Because it's a fulfillment itself of Exodus. Matthew 12, remember when they said that Jesus was a better bomb. Better bomb is that fly. I remember I told you that. The God of the fly. So he said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, by the finger of God, a statement of Exodus as well. So when Jesus said, you have a head, now I think. Now, you heard it as what? Believer or sick next people. Now I say people that you can believe. Are you there? So, you can re-read the Sermon on the Mount. With Jesus' narrative being learning the intention. However, to sick next people. Look at John 6. You know, they sat down in groups of 150, very similar to Moses. Look at the transfiguration. Luke 9. What was Moses discussing with Jesus? Really? All they saw in that vision, they had been well. There was no Moses. They saw Exodus 3 again in reality. The Lord talked with Moses. That's what they saw. Now, Luke captured something that Matthew did not include. Luke 9. He came to pass verse 28 and 8 other things. He took Peter and John and James and went to Matthew to pray. And he prayed. And the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white as glistening. Exodus 3.
Isaiah 34. Look at this. And when there is talk with two men, Moses and Elijah. I won't talk about Elijah today because we are talking about Moses. Now, let us look carefully verse 31. These guys were sleeping, who appeared in glory and spoke of what? Can you see it? His departure, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, let's look at it like this. Exodus 23, future, right? Pay attention. Luke 9, right? The reality. So one explains the other. And that's why Peter now says we saw his excellent glory. It will never have been referring to the cloud. That would be too bad. You understand? That would be too bad. The excellent glory he said they saw in 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17 is that death of Jesus. What he will accomplish. Also, the Jesus called them a faithless and perverse generation. How many times? Many times. Matthew 16, 4. Matthew 17. That's an Exodus language. Right? Is that Exodus? Now, what does it mean? People that see miracles and yet do not believe. Exodus language. So they took note of those things to show a fulfillment. You know, they wrote those things after Jesus had taught them. All these things was a thing which I said while I was yet with you, which were written in the law of in Exodus. So, crooked and perverse generation, Exodus. Are you there? Moses, Elijah, in the tabernacle, Exodus. So now, in the resurrection, everything Jesus said and did now make sense. So what is that playing with the spirit? You remember that thing? He was fulfilling scripture. In Mark 10:38, when he says, I will be baptized with a baptism, what comes to your head? Let's see. And he was talking about his death and burial. What about the Passover table? When he took the bread and took the cup, this is the new, the blood of the New Testament. Who did that to the table? Moses. Exodus 24, verse 6. You can also see the rejection of Christ in Moses. Okay, let me just mention this. Again, another time. The Sermon on the Mount will show you three or five blocks of Moses' teaching or writings: persecution, worship, love, honor. Persecution, worship, love, honor, and faith. Sorry. Persecution, worship, love, honor, and faith. There are blocks. The Sermon on the Mount is to teach the enemy. That's why when they saw him, after the first evening, they said, this one is differently. His didactic is his authority. That is, he is unequivocally explaining Moses to us. So in John's gospel, behold the Lamb of God, Exodus, that takes away the sin of the world. God by the side, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that number 21:9, so the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let me throw this in. The book of John was heavy on Exodus. It was John that used the I am of Jesus the most. I am from where? Exodus. I am. Every time Jesus said that, if you were a Jew, you should get angry. I am the bread, I am the life, I am the life, I am. They knew that Jehovah said he is to be. Ah! He now said, I am. Said before Abraham, I am. You know, and that's why he calls them one. No matter what happened. Stony heart. Difficult. So, in the feast of the 5,000, he brings in the wilderness experience again, where he shows them bread and then the bread. All of them have an Exodus narrative. What about the book of Acts? You have baptism, for example, and then the use of 40 days, how he taught the disciples in Acts 1, verse 2 and 3, depicts Exodus. In Acts 2, when Peter is preaching, and then he says to his audience, if you save yourself, verse 40, from this unfaithful generation, Exodus. In Acts 3, verse 22, when he quotes that the prophets and the Lord your God lives from among you, and all that, he's quoting Moses. Let's leave that out. In Stephen's sermon, he quoted Moses a lot. I told you that from the onset. And look at what he called them to the entire nation in verse 51. You, Acts 7, put men on surveying heart and heart, and yet, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? That means Stephen knew what Moses was saying. So when he called them uncircumcised, it is in their heart. You resist the Holy Ghost. So you will see all those narratives: rejection, redemption, obstinacy, rather obstinate, difficult miracles, yet not believing. Miracles being a pointer to the real miracle, the use of, you know, sacrifice. They are all Exodus in language. The announcement of Jesus before he was born, announcement of John the Baptist that he was born, what he was meant to do, they all have that Exodus background. Look at Paul. Paul also lived in a lot on Exodus. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, having said that, I'm going to talk about this a little more tomorrow. Because in 1 Corinthians 10, yeah, he had five from verse 1. He says, don't be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You understand baptism now? So the Red Sea depicts baptism. Right? Passing through death and coming out in life. Sin, death, and coming out in resurrection. So the Exodus from that sea is the resurrection. You did all eat the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink, all drank the spiritual rock, and the rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, this is what he says in verse 14. Flee idolatry. That's Exodus. Alright. 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. So, Father, after that, you are wise. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Figurative and literal. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body. We are all partakers of that wonder. The original Adam and Eve, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What I say then, that the idol is anything, but that which is offered in sacrifice is anything. To refuse to give sacrifice, says, devils are not to God, and I want that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be part of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So he's talking about partaking. So he says to us that the bread, which is Christ, we have all become joint owners, as it were, with fellowship with that bread. So bread there typifies the oneness we have in Christ. Is that clear? You know, I call Christ the Passover in chapter 5 and 7. So when you now get to chapter 11, is that going to deal with it? When you come together, 1 Corinthians 11:17, you gather together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, listen carefully. That gathering, can we call it one bread? Huh? Good. It brings to mind Exodus again. They came together to eat of bread together. So now when you come, those who have, same those who don't have. In case you don't understand the relevance of this, I deliver to them which was there with me, the Lord was the night he was betrayed. He took the bread. How did we bring that communion comes out of this? He took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. This do. Remember for me, Exodus. This feast will be done as a remembrance, memorial. Amend yourself. Which means what I have done to you, you do to one another. Does it make sense? He took the cup. Drink in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, he has told you in chapter 10 what the cup and the bread was. Is the fellowship with the believer. Is that clear? The fellowship of the believers. You drink the cup of the Lord unworthily. See, because, right? Whether you eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That if you come among believers and then you treat it with disdain, you are going to be guilty. He says, let a man examine himself and let him eat the bread and drink of that cup. Is that literal? No. Let him fellowship appropriately with believers. Then he says, he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Can you see that sort of fellowship? The Lord's body is not bread, I beg. And it's not wine. The Lord's body is the church. So when we come together because we share one bread. So when we come together and allow the things to share, he said, I am guilty of the cup and the body of the Lord. This is the reason why some are sick, some are weak, some even die. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are taken of the Lord and we should not be condemned with the world. That means that behavior shows that we are not one bread with us. We will now judge you with your faith. You know what I'm saying? Wherefore, because of this, know that we are one bread, and we share one body, when you come together, wait for one another. Does it make sense? So the remembrance of me is to love the things Jesus said. This feast shall be a memorial for all generations. As you are born again, you now celebrate the feast of the Passover. You celebrate the Lord's death, the sacrifice for sin. When you forgive people, when you walk in love, when you share, particularly when you give. So, not knowing the scriptures of the power of God, this has become church ceremonies. Paul will borrow the word redemption, inheritance, deliverance, very prominent in his writings. They are all mute these words. Every time he mentions redemption, your mind goes to Exodus. So, for instance, 2:14, thanks be to God who always causes us to cry out. Where's that? That Moses is acceptable. Can you remember his name? And that cry out is that we came out of Egypt, we became the open display of God's power. The triumph, I showed you that earlier. Colossians 2:15 is Exodus. So when we are baptized into Christ, right, that is in his death. Okay? Through the Red Sea. Let's take on to mind. Baptized into Christ will be what? It was prefigured by passing through the Red Sea. His death and his life are prefigured here. The rest of Hebrews talks about, I will bear your name to the church, because the Old Testament verse, Hebrews 2:12. In Hebrews 3:7, just go and read all of that. Hebrews 3:7, the promise, the rest, the unbelief, how it tried and proved his work for 40 years, that's Exodus. He now says, you all stand to Christ. They never did. They tasted, and then they refused it. Even then it says, do not forsake the affair one another, as the manner of some is, inasmuch as you see the day approaching. That's also Exodus. Hebrews 11:28-29, or 25-29. This builder and maker is God, the city. It says they dwelt in tabernacles, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Exodus language. Hebrews 12:22-23, the general assembly is Exodus language. Hebrews 9:18, the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the covenant, Exodus language. So whenever you hear mentions of persecution, are you there? Persecution is which language again? Exodus. Persecution, trial, what about trial? Freedom? Exodus. So they have that underlining writing. Peter will also write 1 Peter 2:9, royal priesthood, holy nation, chosen generation, Exodus language. 1 Peter 1:8. The Lamb of God, Exodus language. What about false teachers? False teachers amongst the people. 2 Peter 3:1-5. Those who did not believe and were perished. Jude and Peter mentioned that against the Exodus language. So you always see that they never wrote in Ezekiel. Everybody wrote with that mindset. Now, when they were, both of them will start by saying that they work from the same book. So, when I mention trial and I mention persecution, your mind will go to Pharaoh, it will go to Egypt, it will go to Israel. When I mention deliverance, redemption, they have all been prefigured in the actions of Israel and the words of Moses. And so, this is when I write up for me. Took those words, reworked it, and what Jesus done, he says, Jesus is the one, Moses said, a prophet will raise like unto me. He says, you will hear him. Everybody will hear him. So when you don't hear him, you will be utterly destroyed. So Moses himself built his entire doctrine around this prophet, this man. So the apostles have done just the same thing. They walk everything around Christ. So those experiences now are doctrine to us. So you see that Exodus illustration, narrative, underlining all the words, or many words, sorry for that, used in the epistles. The book of Exodus will be a Moses teaching, a Moses writing, that depicts what God has done to man in Christ. So all Moses asked them to be doing, I won't call it a punishment. It's not. But it's a demonstration of a man or woman, or to a man or woman, who did not believe the word. Offer sacrifices. And Jesus told them, he said, that's why you love me, I don't want. Tell that you told me. He said, you draw near to me in sacrifices, but your heart is far. And Moses wrote that in his way, that is what you see. And he says, the issue is in your heart and in your mouth. Either heart and mouth. How far all you said? Who said I said all that to you? What's your heart? What is in your heart? Unbelief. Peace next people. In fact, at the very end, as going by 2:20, he said, you are people with no faith. So you must always be walking the world around the people. Ask yourself the question. If I were to preach to people who were full of unbelief like this, how would I communicate? Then put Moses in that same position. So in Christ Jesus today, we now know how to use his word rightly for the man that is born again. Listen to this. When Paul says that you walk as mere men, in his mind and in his audience were those people in Exodus. Men without the Spirit, men without faith. And he describes them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God with them was not pleased. That's why he used the word spiritual at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and verse 4. So Exodus is a piece of study for anyone who wants to read the story of God's promise. And how God is dealing today is not new. It's only in his promises, in his word, in the things that were predicted about Jesus and are now fulfilled and in and by us today. So can I Exodus this? Yes. I think that the song I want us to sing, that song depicts what came to me yesterday when I heard this, this song really depicts this, the Exodus story, is that song No Longer Slave. You know, it brings in, you know, that actually why I came this place from, you believe that it was from my enemies. So that's the mixture in Exodus. Exactly from the enemy. Hallelujah. And so when I pick the book of Exodus and I read it today, without understanding, my heart has no veil on it. What it does for me is it inspires true worship. God has aided us against the enemy. Amen. And we have actually passed through that sea. Praise God. And we have eaten of the bread of life. And we are alive forever.